welcome everyone to this divine service, and our subject today is going to be present issues. And let us bow our heads for the Holy Spirit to guide us in every way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this divine service that we spend time with you and hear your words. And be with me also, that whatever I utter, it will be from above. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us Jesus also. And let the holy angels sit beside us too, that no evil can come next to us. We thank you for your mercy. And thank you for giving us Jesus and his precious name. Amen. Okay, let us go to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Okay, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I put within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. One of the earnest prayer that is recorded in the Word of God, and that is Psalms 51 verse 10. The prayer of David when he pleaded with God to create a new heart, a clean heart in him. When we really surrender to God, looking for the experience, that experience to have with Jesus, for that true Christian experience, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will grant us that heart, that it will be kept so tender and soft, ready to respond to the will of God. Our selfish spirit is to be cleansed from our soul. Then we are to labor earnestly and with humility of heart, looking up to Jesus for guidance and encouragement. Our building in our framework with a new heart is not on feelings, but of a new experience, a new conversion, that it will be, that it will grow into a holy temple, a building in the Lord. We cannot base our Christian growth on feelings. The experience goes more deeper than feelings. Because if we do not live a new life, we are building upon the sand, and when something happens in contrary against our feelings, when the tempest is around us, our building can't resist the force, the great velocity of wind that will blow around us. And our building, our house, will fall in ruin. Everything will be swept away. In John chapter 3 verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus was a ruler, a teacher of Israel, but he didn't understand that he had to be born again through the Holy Spirit and also the Son of God. And that's where the heart should belong, in the heart of Jesus. Jesus speaks to us to be born again. He speaks of a new heart. He means the mind, the life, the whole being of renewing of the mind, the life, whole being of the heart. A change of mind is to withdraw from any affection with the world and fasten them upon Jesus. a daily living experience to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. New motives, new purposes. That's what is the sign of a new heart. A change of life. Totally surrendering to Jesus. In Psalms, chapter 139, verses 23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's how it should be our prayer every time too. In this prayer, David asked God to lead him step by step and bring him in a position, in a situation, to a point to reveal to him the motives of his heart. You think God didn't know the heart of David? Of course he did. But David prayed to him to try him, to know his thoughts, if there is any wicked way in him. He wanted God to advance him step by step and test him and try him closer if his heart opposed to the straight work of God. That he should be convinced in his heart that he has a work to do in overcoming. And also David asked God that he won't be rejected in the way of everlasting. This world is a place in which to prepare us to appear before the presence of God. That's why we're here for. It can't just happen when we die. We have to prepare ourselves before we meet God. We will here show what power effects our heart have that controls our feelings, our desires, our emotions, which associate with all the character of our actions. Through our actions, we show our character is showed up. Through our actions. If our heart highly value anything higher than the truth, our hearts are not prepared to receive Jesus. And consequently, Jesus is shut out. When we are testing and refuse to sacrifice our idols, and that can be anything, our belly, our cars, our home, anything that plays Jesus instead, the Spirit of God will leave us with our sinful character to be dominated and controlled by the evil angels. Many who profess to be Christians, Christ followers, but unwillingly to closely examine their own hearts to see whether they have passed from life to death. Some rest upon an old experience that they had. Seems to think that profession of truth will save them. But God's words reveal the terrible fact that such are cherishing a false hope, they dwell on false theory. Every one of us is under a testing time, probation time. God is now testing every one of us. We are now deciding our eternal life, our eternal destiny. Pride, fashion, empty words, empty conversation, and selfishness are evil, which, if cherished, it will be increased and choke the good seed that is sown in our hearts. This is what David asked God to reveal to him. All the things that could be an obstacle in his heart that keep him from going forward to know God, and anything that could cost him eternal life. From letter 9A 1891, let us as Christians, Christ followers, search our hearts as with a lighted candle to see what manner of spirit we are of. For our present and eternal good, let us criticize our actions, our motives, examine them to pass judgment, and find fault with ourselves. So in here saying that we should criticize our actions and our motives, examine them to pass judgment on ourselves if there is any fault with them. Same as David did, as David prayed. And to how they stand in the light of the law of God. If they stand in the light of the law of God good, that means we are on the right way, on the right direction. And that was from letter 9A 1891. The prayer of David is strike to the main sensitive area of the whole body, which is the heart, that lights up the whole body or shed darkness to each part of the body. We need those who will follow Jesus, those who, whose head, hands, ears, and every faculty, the power of mind, the ability to act, that all the faculties be concentrated to Jesus to be set apart for holy use, as the whole body should be. It is not money power we need, or our natural brain power, but our heart that is connected with the heart of Jesus, that he can dwell in our heart and gives us that power to show the whole world that we belong to him, and also the evil will not gain victory over our hearts. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Let nothing that we do or say be temptation to a discouragement to any soul. We have to remember of the blood of Jesus that purged every soul precious for Jesus. He died for it. As we look at the cross at Calvary with a crucified Savior and contemplate and reflect of what he had done for us, for the human race, can we put a price? Can we estimate or approximately calculate the cost that Jesus paid for his soul? Can we do that? No. Nobody can estimate the work that Jesus had done for every soul. It is priceless. No one can put a price of what Jesus had done for us. And how sad it is when we may say or do and influence any soul in the wrong direction. How sad it is. We are bound with obligations to God and to our fellow men, and not send any soul in the wrong direction. And we cannot pass these boundaries and free ourselves from these obligations These are moral requirements. Because it is the law of God, it is essential for us to abide with them. Testimony, Volume 5, page 473-474. Satan urges before God his accusation against the children of God. Satan numbers the world as his subjects. He thinks everyone belongs to him. He has gained control of the apostate church. But here is a little company that are resisting his supremacy. If he could blot them from the face of the earth, his triumph would be complete, as he tried to do in the time of Esther, as we know, to destroy all the Jews from the earth, from the face of the earth. But God intervened, and never happened. So in the new future, and also Satan, he influenced the heathen nations to destroy Israel. So in the new future, he will stir up the wicked powers of the earth to destroy the people of God. In the new future. And things start happening already. All we be required to render obedience to human edicts decree in violation of the divine law. Brothers and sisters, don't let anyone violate your conscience. See if everything that it tested the Lord, test it. But don't let anyone violate your conscience. You just got only one soul to save. Those who will be true to God and to duty will be threatened to denounce their faith. They will be betrayed by both parents and brethren and relatives and friends. Their only hope is in the mercy of God. Their only defense will be prayer. As Joshua was pleading before the angel of the Lord, so the remnant church, with brokenness of heart and earnest faith, will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus, their advocate. Satan urges before God his accusation against them, declaring that they have, by their sin, gave up their divine protection, their identity. And he claiming the right to destroy them as transgressors. I'm still on a testimony, Volume 5, page 474. So he pronounces, Satan pronounces them just as deserving as himself to be excluded from the favor of God, accusing them. Are these, he says, the people who are to take my place in heaven and the place of the angels who united with me? Why, they profess to obey the law of God. Have they kept its precepts? Have they not been lovers of self more than God? Have they not placed their own interests above his service? Have they not loved the things of the world? Look at the sins which have marked their lives. Behold, their selfish, their malice, their hatred toward one another. That's what Satan accused God of. The people of God have been in many aspects very faulty. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins which he has tempted them to commit. And he presents these in the most exaggerated light, declaring, "Will God banish me and my angels from his presence and yet reward those who have been guilty of the same sins? Thou can't not doing this." Satan saying to God, "You can't do this. Oh Lord, this is injustice to do this. Thy throne will not stand in righteousness and judgment if you do this. Justice demands, the law demands, that sentence be pronounced against them as guilty." But while the followers of Christ have sinned, they have not given to the control of evil. They have put away their sins and sought the Lord in humility and contrition, and the divine advocate plead in their behalf. He who has been most abused by their ingratitude, who knows their sins and also the repentance, declare, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon my palms, on the palms of my hands." So that's what it is when Jesus spread his hands and nailed them on the cross, and the mark is still showing there, and that's where we are, our name is graven in the palms of his hands. Sorry, I just missed one. Here it is. Now, the assaults of Satan are strong, his delusions are terrible, but the Lord's eye is upon his people. Brothers and sisters, our afflictions are great, and the flames of the furnace seems about to consume us, but we have to be tried. But Jesus will bring us forth as gold tried in the fire. Our earthliness must be removed, and the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. Our unbelief must be overcome. Faith, hope, and patience are to be developed in us. Satan assumed that at the second coming of Jesus, there will be no resurrection of the righteous. That's what he thinks. That everyone remain in their graves as his prisoners. He brings accusation against the brethren, as from the beginning he is the accuser of the brethren and the father of liars. As he accused Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3, that he had the filthy garments. But God said, "Change the filthy garments and give him a new garment." Also, when he brought accusation against Moses, a railing accusation, and in Jude 9, but God said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And it is said, and unfortunately, he used us to accuse one another. He used us in his extraordinary way, with his artful and cunning and deceiving work to destroy us, to destroy one another. Do not forget that the most dangerous, this is from volume 5, page 477, that the most dangerous snares which Satan has prepared for the church will come through its own members who do not love God supremely or their neighbors as themselves. Satan is continually striving to wedge himself in between brethren. He seeks to gain control of those who claim to believe the truth but who are unconverted. And when he can influence these through their own carnal nature to unite with him in trying to destroy the purposes of God, then he is exalted. So, brothers and sisters, the most dangerous snares which has prepared for the church will come through its own members from within. And that can be disastrous and not a pleasant scene. That was from Testimony, Volume 5, page 477. Now, from letter 117, 1899, we should not be troubled by what people think or say about us, but keep holding to Jesus. He will never fail us. We must bear in mind that Satan is working very hard and with confidence to try to secure every soul. We have to remember that. We must work on the Lord's side and not give in least occasion which anyone take any advantage to accomplish the work of the devil. If words are spoken, charges are made to provoke us, to get us angry, and to irritate us, and stimulate us, the very best reproof, rebuke that we can do and to give is simple, to remain silent, as though we never heard the accusation. And if we never heard the charges and accusation against us, and surely God will reward us for that by following the example of Jesus that he kept silent. We are to remember that we are under the yoke of Christ, and we must not disgrace, shame, and dishonor our Savior, or the yoke that He has invited us to wear and to carry. Through that, we will surely rule our spirit as we wear the yoke of Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 to 30, Jesus invited us to come to him, saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What others may do, what others may say, what others may think of us, we will not change God's thought toward us, no matter what men say. He that doeth righteous, the word of God say, is righteous. and the opinion of man will not change his character. Jesus loves us and he takes no man's measurement of our character. God doesn't go by man's measurement, but he goes by his measurement because he sees the heart. He reads the heart, the character in the person. Jesus loves us. God never accepts whatever man says about us to ruin our character or to make us look bad before God's judge, before people. God's judgments are righteous. We are to behold Jesus and reflect his image, and to keep his love in our thoughts and invite the heavenly guests to abide with us. Let our spirit be cleansed from all earthliness, all unholy, uncharitable thoughts. Let our words be clean, sanctified, and refreshing, all with whom we associate. Be not easily provoked. Let the praise of God be in our heart and upon our lips, that no evil thing may truthfully be said of us. In John chapter 17, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The solemn, earnest prayer of Jesus of Christ was and always have been in every age that his church, the brethren, will be one. Those who are really connected with Jesus are in unity with one another. The Holy Spirit ruling their hearts that create harmony, love and unity. Those who oppose of this work are the children of Satan. And they are living always in contradiction. The characteristic of the Christian is the meekness of Christ, as we know. And the meekness of Christ in us is love, kindness, and mercy. And these good qualities are drawn from above, and the opposite of these are the unholy fruit of a heart that is not in harmony with Jesus Christ. When the church is united together, the brethren, in all things, they are building on the right platform, on the right foundation. In all things, they will succeed in every way. That should come in one conclusion, the unity with Christ Jesus. In unity, there is strength. In division, there is weakness and defeat. And the most convincing argument we can give to the outside world for our mission of Christ is to be found in perfect unity with each other, and that unity, which is the unity of Christ, will give us the power to save souls. Okay, on doctrines issues, we can still work together and be unity and come to a conclusion with the Word of God by studying the Scripture, if it is thus said the Lord. That's how we keep that unity. From Selected Messages, Book 2, page 374, Suppose we try daily to have our hearts united in the bond of Christian love. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, I have somewhat against you, say the true witness, because you have left your first love. And he says, except you repent, I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove the candlestick out of his place. Revelation 2, verse 5. And why? Because in our separation from one another, we are separating from Christ. We want to press together. Oh, I'm still reading from selected messages, alright? 374. We want to press together. Oh, how many times when I have seen to be in the presence of God and the holy angels, I have heard the angels' voice saying, press together, press together, press together. Do not let Satan cast his hellish shadow between brethren. Press together. In unity, there is strength. I repeat the message to you. As you go to your homes, be determined that you will press together. Seek God with all the heart, and you will find Him. And the love of Christ that passeth understanding will come unto your hearts and lives. This also was from Gerard Conference, Daily Bulletin, April 13, 1891. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. From manuscript 32A, 1894. The Church of God upon the earth is one with the Church of God above. Believers on the earth and those who have never fallen in heaven are one church. The company of believers may be few in numbers, but they have been taken by the cleaver by sticking together closely of as truth as rough stones from the quarry of the world. Can you understand that? Rough stones from the quarry of the world. To be fitted up by test and trial for a place in God's heavenly temple. And there are many precious in the sight of God. Even in the rough, they are precious in the sight of God. The axe and the hammer and the chisel of trial and test are in the hands of one who is skillful and are used not to destroy, not to bring to nothingness, but to work out the perfection of every soul. So we are resemblance of stones that being cut rough from the quarry. The Lord will not no more cast off the humblest, lowliest believer in Jesus, then he will demolish his throne. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are members of the royal family, children of heavenly King, heirs of God, and joy heirs with Jesus Christ. And when I read this passage, in my early stages in my Christian walk, I did understand what it really means, this passage, that we are rough stones, because I used to be a masonry too, a stonework, do the stonework, and the stones come in any sizes, the length, any size, it could be long, taller than me. I used to handle that. The width is about 9 inches, the depth about 10 inches. And the axe is like to make it smooth and to chip off whatever is needed to chip off, because the stones have to be, especially in a single wall, have to be precise in measurements to match with one another, because that's the face of the wall. And that reminds me, like, we are stones, building stones, okay? So it has to be precise. Our walk in Christianity has to be the same measure. And it's like to chip off, it was like an axe, about that thick, very sharp. Like, you can imagine, we have to sharpen it every time when we finish a stone. And then at the top it had it come to a point too, so to work out where is a things that if you have to chip a big chip, use that point too. And then you have a file, wooden file, that big, and they got the sharp teeth of metal, so to make it smoother. And then you have a small plate like that, so you run the plate, the steel plate, a bit flexible like this, so to make it smoother again. Can you understand what this I mean? I can relate to that, because I used to be in that. So that's how God finished us too. And I mean, this was in Malta, because in Malta building the stones are soft. And you can, there is the hard stones there, but for building, the stones is soft. And now I relate that, because I used to be in it. What God is saying to us, building stones. Okay. Now, there are three books in heaven, which are the book of life, the book of record, and the book of remembrance. And these three books are books with analysis of statements of its structure and functions to be examined in details. And I'm not going to touch on the subject much, because maybe some other time, because there is no time. Time does not permit. So the book of life consists of baptismal candidates that are listed. Children are listed. Faithful followers are listed. The deliverance of persons are listed. Persons that surrender to God are listed. Repentant sinners are listed. And so on and on. The book of God is analysis. Now there is the book of record. The past record are listed. All sins are recorded. Sins not repentant of are recorded. And sins and forsaken will sins that they are forsaken not be the thoughts of men are recorded. Waste of time, needlessness. Time is recorded. Words and deeds are recorded. Tell of falsehoods spoken and acted are recorded. Sins of the faithful will be blotted from the book of record. The sins pardoned remain on the book until investigative judgment, and a lot of things that are recorded in their analysis. And the third is the book of remembrance. God keeps record referring his children. The good deeds are recorded. They are written for persons faithfully attending meetings of testimonies of the faith, the faithful ones. Also are written for persons who fear God. And everything is recorded, and so on and on. There is a big list of these things. And we have to ask God, when we confess our sins, to blot them out and place us in the book of life. Any sin, great or small, that seems for us that is not of great importance, can keep us from entering the gates of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exalting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. From letter 1902. Remember, in every assembly you meet with Christ, the master of the assemblies. Encourage a personal interest in one another, for it is not enough simply to know men. We must know men in Christ Jesus. We are joined to consider one another. This is the keynote of the gospel. The keynote of the word is self. And from manuscript 32, 1898, every word that acknowledges the merciful kindness of our Heavenly Father is giving Jesus to take away our sins and to impute to us his righteousness in recorded. Righteousness is recorded in the book of his remembrance. Let all remember that the angels are recording in the book of remembrance every word that vindicates the character and the mission of Christ, of those who testify of the love of God. And brothers and sisters, my point is too that when we come together in any occasion, in any meeting, we have to consider that, especially when we pray that God to guide us, we have to consider that we are under the guidance of the Holy One of God. And the angels are beside us to record everything, our actions, our motives, our thoughts. I mean everything that is not appropriate and it's worthless to be mentioned. We are accountable before God. In my short time of Adventism, some 23 years ago, when I surrendered to God, I was 45 years of age. I have witnessed in many occasions, in meetings, especially church business meetings, in some occasions that Satan, through the brethren, used them to bring any sort of allegations against them. Their own brethren, that leave them with big discouragement and helpless and no hope. And with some, these my friends, they used to be my friends, they have left the faith and some follow other sort of doctrine, such as the Holy Spirit. And some through their books of spirits of prophecy in the bin, which some I got. And some were left with no interest but go to church on the Sabbath day. And I witnessed this. And Katie, my wife, witnessed this. Both of us, we witnessed this in the early stages in our Christian walk. And we used to be amazed how, by right converted Christians, do that. It used to leave us breathless and amazed. And it's still happening now. And I'm sure that all of you have witnessed these things. And it's a miracle for both of us, my wife and myself, that we are still here, following the true message, the true gospel, the true doctrine of Christ and not of men. God have mercy on all of us and gives us the Holy Spirit to transform our character into God's image that can lead us to the pathway of salvation. But the Lord will say to us, if we follow His steps, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. God bless you all. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you can teach us your words, the Holy Scriptures that talks to us and reveal things to us. We know that you are talking in our heart to make a straight pathway. Help us, Heavenly Father, to obey your words, that it can lead us to the eternal gates of heaven. We always pray for unity, but can we mean it, Heavenly Father? Help us and make us understand of this word, unity, what it really means. Give us your wisdom and help us and teach us, that we be servants of you, and through that we can be servants of others also, with one another. So now, give us your traveling mercies, whoever is going to travel on the road, especially with this wet weather. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can meet again in your name, that our heart will be open and welcome every brethren, that there will be joy and also unity. And we thank you for your mercy, and thank you for giving us Jesus. And we pray all this in His precious name. Amen.